Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. And that's what we've been noticing about these judgments that are being poured out. They're the same judgments that God poured on Egypt. As he was telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh was saying, no, I won't do it. Pharaoh pictures the false Messiah in the tribulation period. In Exodus chapter 10, starting in verse 21, we read, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Just stop and think for a moment. It's not just dark outside. It's dark inside. You can't light candles. You can't light fires in the fireplace. There is no light. Why didn't they just grab their flashlights? No batteries. Okay. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. In each of these plagues, it tells us that the plagues are poured out on the non-believers, not on the believers. So at the house of a believer, one who had faith in God, even in Egypt, there was light in their dwellings, but not in the non-believers' dwellings. God differentiates between his children and those who hate him. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 is where the tribulation period is described. Joel chapter 2. Comes right after Joel chapter 1, if that helps. I didn't think so. In the book of Amos, we read that surely the Lord God does nothing except he first reveals it through his servants, the prophets. The prophet Joel wrote, what, about 2,500 years ago, give or take? Verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. That trumpet is called the last trump. The one that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says introduces the rapture and the resurrection, which is then followed by the 7-year tribulation period. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. My holy mountain refers to the messianic kingdom. Let all the inhabitants of the land or the earth, depending upon your translation, tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Verse 2 just summarizes it. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. Day of darkness and great gloominess. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 16. Verse 10 said, they gnawed their tongues because of their pain. Is this enough to cause people to repent and say, I will not worship the false Messiah. I will worship the true and living God and him only. Verse 11 says what? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds.
Well, they couldn't, right? Because it was poured out on the house of... On the throne of the beast.
Yes, but it's not just on those who've taken the mark. It's all those who have not yet made up their mind either. So those that have taken the mark, you're right, they've made their choice. But there's still those who have not taken the mark, nor have they decided to put their faith in God.
But they would be considered the house of the beast, because
yep.
That's who it's poured out on.
Yep. So the point from verse 11 is they recognize from where the judgment falls, that it comes from God. They recognize there is a God in heaven. They know who God is, but they refuse to repent. Meaning they would rather continue in their sins than repent and be saved. Last night, I brought a candle up and put it on the table and invited anyone who wanted to come up and put their hand in the fire and see how long it would take them to decide that was a bad idea. To refuse to repent is to choose to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. What sin can there be that we enjoy so much that it would cause us to say, well, if I can enjoy this in this world, then I'll just burn forever. I can't think of a sin that would be worth that to me. Back to Revelation 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel, there's only seven. The sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates begins up in Turkey and then runs down through Iraq all the way over to the water in the east. And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The great river Euphrates kind of demarks the eastern kingdoms from the western kingdoms. And when the water of the Euphrates River is dried up, then the kings of the east can freely bring all their military hardware, their tanks and armored personnel carriers, right through the dry riverbed. And that's what it says. The way the kings from the east might be prepared. Kings, plural. That includes China, Korea, etc. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. These are demonic spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the false Messiah or Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. He's the one who does the miracles in the presence of the beast to get people to worship the beast. It says in verse 14, for they are spirits of demons. See, I didn't make it up, I just read ahead. Performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The battle of that great day of God Almighty, that's Armageddon. So these demonic spirits go forth into every nation to cause their leaders to call the armies to war and to bring them to battle against Jerusalem. Where do we read about that battle in the Old Testament? You read about it in Joel. Let's go back to Joel 2 for a minute.
I was thinking Joel 3. But...
Well, got to start somewhere.
Oh.
In Joel 2, I stopped in the middle of verse 2 because I had read ahead and I knew what was coming. In the middle of verse 2, it goes on to say, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been. Which means the combined armies of the world are the entire armies of the entire world against little bitty Israel. Nor will there ever be any such after them. Verse 3, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. In other words, as they march, they destroy everything. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. It's the scorched earth policy. They're destroying everything in the path. Surely nothing shall escape them. Verse 6, before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. How big is the army? Look at verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars diminish their brightness. Chapter 2, verse 15 has come to the end of this 7-year tribulation period. And here's the battle of Armageddon itself. Blow the trumpet in Zion. That trumpet is called the great trumpet, the Shofar HaGadol in Hebrew. Consecrate a fast, so it's Yom Kippur. the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the month of Tishri. God tells us exactly when. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather children, nursing babes. Let the bridegroom, that's Messiah, go out from his chamber. That's the marriage chamber, the chadar, where the raptured and resurrected saints have been for the 7 years of the tribulation period in heaven. And the bride, that's us, from her dressing room. And then the Battle of Armageddon is on. Chapter 3 of Joel. Verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. This is the cry of the three unclean spirits like frogs. Prepare for war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. How many of them? All the men of war. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down to there. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. What does Jehoshaphat mean? It means the Lord will judge. And that's what Armageddon is. The armies of the world come in to be judged by God. Verse 14 tells us, multitudes, meaning there's too many to count in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion. That is Revelation 19, the Lord returns. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and a strength of the children of Israel. Go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 describes this same battle that's going to take place. The Battle of Armageddon, there is no battle like it. Never has been, never will be. Zechariah 14, verse 1, behold, that means what follows is so important. Don't dare miss it. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord describes a 1,000-year period. How can a day be 1,000 years? Psalm 90, verse 4 and 2 Peter 3, 8 both tell us, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So that day of the Lord begins with the rapture and the resurrection of Revelation 4, verse 1, followed by the 7-year tribulation period, which ends with Messiah returning for the Battle of Armageddon and establishing the kingdom of God on earth for the millennial kingdom. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Jerusalem will fall. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. I spent 14 years in uniform, and this verse helped me decide it was time for me to go. For I would gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. If it had said all except the United States of America. It says, the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In other words, those who believed Messiah fled to Petra before the false Messiah was able to get a hold in Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, then the Lord will go forth, this is Revelation 19:11, and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, what day? Day of the Lord. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. Would you believe they have just recently discovered that there is an earthquake fault line that goes right through the center of the Mount of Olives? Who would have guessed that? Making a very large valley, half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south, and you shall flee through my mountain valley. From the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Azal is where they used to release the goat on Yom Kippur. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come. How are they describing Messiah Yeshua? The Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. All the saints with you. What did we read about saints in Revelation 14, verse 12? They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Messiah Yeshua. Okay, I got to ask it. How many have seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember when they opened the chest on the island, they opened the ark? Look at verse 12 here. Spielberg was Jewish. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Do you remember the scene? Yeah, me too. Okay, back to Revelation 16. So in verse 14, it tells us that the spirits of demons, three of them, go out to bring all nations to battle against Jerusalem.
I was just trying to figure that one out. It looks like it might be nine.
It looks like what?
It might be nine demons, because you got three out of the mouth of the beast, three out of the false prophet, and three out of the dragon. Or am I reading that wrong?
Yeah, it says three unclean spirits out of the mouth. So I think it's just three, one out of each.
Oh, one out of each.
One out of each.
Okay.
Yep. Okay. Verse 15. Messiah's words, they're in red. Blessed is he. So behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In other words, at this point, we know that things are going to unravel very, very quickly. But take a note of the fact that it says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Have we read in the New Testament something about coming like a thief? And some people will be caught off guard and others won't. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. All the T's are together and in alphabetical order, I hear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 ends with a description of the rapture and a resurrection, as well it should. But chapter 5 is our focus, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 says, But concerning the times and the seasons, the times and the seasons refer to the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23. Hold up four fingers on one hand, three on the other. In Leviticus chapter 23, there are seven feasts and festivals that God calls my appointed times, appointments that God will keep with mankind through our Messiah Yeshua. The first four have already been fulfilled. Messiah died on Passover, wiggled the little finger, was buried at unleavened bread, rose at first fruits, and the Holy Spirit came at the Feast of Weeks. So for 1,500 years before Messiah was born, the people kept Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, prophesying the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the time between the four festivals in the spring, the three in the fall, called the harvest period. That we call roughly the church age. Remember Messiah told the disciples, why do you tell me there's yet 4 months till the harvest? I tell you the fields are already white into harvest, talking about going out and bringing people into the kingdom. Then the fall festivals come when it's time to end the harvest. The first one we called Rosh Hashanah, but that's a secular term. The biblical term is Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast, which signals the rapture and the resurrection. And then 10 days later is the Day of Atonement, which represents Messiah returning for the Battle of Armageddon. And then the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles, which foreshadows Messiah establishing the kingdom on earth in Jerusalem and ruling and reigning throughout eternity from there. So the first four were fulfilled to the very day, to the very hour, God said. For Passover, wiggle that little finger again, doesn't begin at sundown. Passover begins at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What time did Messiah die? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Not a coincidence. By the same token, it says in Joel that he will keep the fall festivals just as he did the spring, that is, to the very time they sang. So in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, talking about the feasts and the festivals, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? Because they keep them year in and year out. Did the Gentile believers keep the feasts and festivals? Yes, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, let us keep the feast, talking about Passover. So verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So often when I talk to people about prophecy, that's what I hear. Oh, nobody knows the day or the hour the Lord comes like a thief in the night. That's great. That's a starting point, but that's not the ending point. Let's read on. For when they say peace and safety, well, that means there's a seven-year peace treaty that's about to come. Anybody hear anything in the news about peace treaties being bannered around and negotiated and being on the horizon? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That's they. But verse 4 is, but you, brethren, you who understand the feasts and the festivals, are not in darkness, so that this day, meaning the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. So it comes as a thief in the night, but only some people are caught like a thief in the night and not others. Verse 5 says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. What gets poured out in the seven-year tribulation period? The wrath of God. God did not appoint believers to go through the wrath. Where does he want us to go? 1 Thessalonians 4, when the trumpet blows, let's go home. Okay.
Excuse me, Wayne.
Go ahead. Sally.
Is the thief in the night a Jewish idiom for the high priest?
So some people say, but we'll see. Yeah, there are some people who say that it refers to the fact that the high priest would go into the temple at night to look to see if the guards were staying awake on their posts or whether they were sleeping at their posts. And you better not be sleeping. But I wasn't there. Okay, back to Revelation 16. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. Why? Because what did he just tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5? What about those who are of faith, those who are watching, those who are believing, will they go through this? No. So they're going to be blessed not to be here when the wrath of God is poured out. And keeps his garments. Garments referring to the white robe of righteousness. Lest he walk naked and they see a shame, means lest you get left behind and have to go through this. Let's look also at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter didn't write much, but what he wrote was very powerful. 2 Peter chapter 3, he warns us to be ready when the trumpet blows so that you don't have to go through this mess.
Wayne?
Yes, ma'am.
So there's a chance that a believer will have to go through it?
No, I would say there are some who think they're believers and they're really not, and they will go through it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. 2 Peter 3 is one of those verses we refer to, 2 Peter 3:8, that reminds us that when you look at an end times prophecy, a day is to the Lord as a thousand years is one day, which tells us there's 6,000 years from creation till the day of the Lord. But verse 10 tells us, but the day of the Lord will come. It's not an if, it's not a maybe, it's not a might. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Again, the warning, don't be caught unawares. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. If that doesn't sound like nuclear war, I don't know what it sounds like. Think back for a moment. Think back a mere 100 years. None of us in here are that old, I know that. But some of us are more than half that. 100 years ago, how'd you go from point A to point B? You're a horse or a wand. Same as you did 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years, 3,000 years ago. In the last 100 years, we have seen airplanes developed, rockets, spacecraft, nuclear weapons. In Revelation 11, it says two prophets are going to be slain in the streets of Jerusalem. Everybody's going to see it around the world. You know what theologians said about that 100 years ago? That can't happen. It's just not possible. Anybody know that you can turn on your computer right now and there is a camera pointed at the Western Wall in Jerusalem and you can watch what's going on in the plaza 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, wherever you are in the world? Where in the scripture did God say that at the time of the end, technological knowledge and things are just going to explode? Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Yep. But since we're in 2 Peter 3, let's keep reading verse 10. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Because this is true. Because judgment day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Meaning, you don't want to be here. So repent, get saved, and let's get out of here on that first trumpet load. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, not they, but we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's look also at Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. For God promised to the seven churches that if they would repent and get right with God, they won't have to go through the tribulation period. Revelation 3, verse 3 says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. He's talking to the church. Repent. What's repent mean? Turn away from your sin. Turn back to God. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. If you will not watch, if you will not watch, if you will not prepare, if you will not be ready, I'll come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I'll come upon you. Which means what? If you do repent, you do get right with God, you do watch, will you be caught unawares? No. So you should be able to look at the news of the things going on around the world and go, it's time.
What chapter? What book and chapter?
Revelation 3:3. Revelation 3:3. Who leads the battle of Gog and Magog in the tribulation period? Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Who's aligned right now in Syria, just north of Israel? Russia, Iran, and Turkey. The Battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39 takes place on the Golan Heights. What are Russia, Iran, and Turkey saying? Israel, you don't own the Golan. Give it back or we'll take it. Boy, times are getting close. Back to Revelation chapter 16. Because I don't mean to get preachy. Verse 16. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.